chapter 8 of the book of Daniel. In chapter 7, if we all remember, we saw the beasts in the vision that Daniel saw, and the meaning was given. And in chapter 8, it's a similar dream or vision, and we're just going to read through it and then point to some key things as we go along. He said, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel. After that, which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw, that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beasts might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And it came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with shoulder against him, and smote the ram, and broke his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the eagle to wax very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an oath was given him against the daily sacrifice by a reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now that is the first part, which is just describing the dream. Now I'm just going to read through it, and then we're going to begin to discuss this. In verse 15, it says, and it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that had been broken, whereas four stood up for it. Four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Now that was the old vision. And let's begin to analyze this chapter and this vision. The first thing that comes to my mind is this. Look at how Daniel described the presentation, that this is what was happening. He found himself in a vision, and he said in that vision he was even in a place that was perhaps not where he really was. And we all remember sometimes visions have a way of God presenting things to us in a symbol. He said he found himself that, he said, I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And then I saw in the vision that I was by the river of Uli. So it could be that he was in the vision, he saw himself in the palace, and then suddenly he found himself transported to this river, Uli. Now, that may not really mean anything to us much, other than that, well, the Lord wanted to show him a vision. But he has to be by a river, more or less, is what the Lord was trying to show to him. Now, he said he saw this ram, and the interpretation was given. When we compare this chapter 8 with chapter 7, we see complete, very close, not just very close, it's just more detail of what was revealed in chapter 7, except that in chapter 7, he gave us four animals, four beasts. Now in chapter 8, he actually zeroed in on two beasts. So we have to remember that. In chapter 7, he started with the first beast, and then the second beast, and then the third beast, and we interpreted that the first, it was talking from the Babylonian kingdom, then come the Middle Persian kingdom with two horns, and then came another beast that we said was the Grecian kingdom with four heads. Now in chapter 8, instead of using four heads, he used four horns. So, but he's telling us, but now he's zeroing in on this Grecian empire, which is the beast, the he-goat, that the first horn was broken, now it has four horns came up. But he didn't talk about, in chapter 7, you remember, after the beast that has four heads, which we say was Grecian empire, he said there was another strange beast that has 10 horns, and so on and so forth. Out of those 10 horns came another little horn. But in chapter 8, he didn't talk about that strange beast. This is what I take of it. The Grecian Empire, he just told us that it's actually this thing that expanded with four horns, the one horn brings the four horns, and it went, I say, until the end. It's actually this same thing, the same European. You see, Greece is actually part of Europe. It's a European, because he said they broke into four. Out of the four horns came a little horn. In chapter 7, he's mentioned a beast that has 10 horns, which was more or less after the Grecian. And out of these 10 horns came another little horn. So, but we want to compare and see that the same little horn is what he's talking about. He simply didn't put it in a separate animal, because he said, well, look at the Grecian Empire, look like it changed. We saw it's like another kingdom. But really, to the end of the world is still the same, I would call it European Empire. Started with Greece, which is part of Europe. As we know right now, they're part of Europe. And then came the Roman Empire, which is part of Europe. And then it broke into the European countries that we know right now. And out of that little horn, so we are talking on generally on the same revelation. What God is showing to us is from my understanding the position, he's just zeroing in on this particular beast that is the he goat. Now, let's take a little bit and expatiate more on this chapter 8 and see what he was talking about here. He said, the he goat came and overthrew the ram. And he gave us the interpretation. He said the first horn was the first king. Okay, we were already talking about the Grecian Empire, the he-goat, which we saw in as the angel started interpreting. He said the he-goat is the Grecian Empire. Now the first king of the Grecian Empire, we know from history, is Alexander the Great. That was, according to history, was the first king, and according to history, when he died, four generals, I actually went and did some Google on to get some more history on that. The four generals of his took over, or they decided to split the kingdom into four. And that was what the angel said. They went into the east, the west, the north, and the south. And then, you see, after one of them came a little horn at the end. He said at the very close to the end, or according to what he said here, in the latter time of their kingdom. So, which means he actually just traversed a lot of time, not telling us this other beast that came up, which we said was the Roman Empire. But he said in latter time will be another little horn that came up from one of these four horns. But he gave us that little horn. He said he was, let's read it again in verse to show which side, which of the verse 8 where he said this little horn came. Verse 9, and out of one of them came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the place. So he's waxing towards the south and east. It must be coming from the north or from the west. So the north and the west, we have to remember, we are talking of north of Israel. Israel is the center, north or west. So in those generations, that will be Syria is in the north there. They didn't talk all the way north. And west will be anything around the Mediterranean, which will be Rome and that area. And the south always is classified as Egypt. So, and the and lower part of Egypt. But in those generations, Egypt was a superpower then. Then you have Syria in the north, and then came the Roman Empire. And in the, he said it came either from the north or from the south, according to this, verse 9. And then he went further, he said magnified. Now he was actually zeroing in on the activity of this little horn, which we can say is trying to talk about the time of Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I can see that he's trying to zero in, well, what are the activities of this little horn? Because he went into verse 11, he said this little horn magnified himself even to the prince of the host. In verse 10, he said it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Now, who wants to contribute to that and say, what do you think he's talking about when he said the host of heaven? Any suggestion? Let's throw it up on us, let's be discussion. When he said he waxed great to the host of heaven and cast down some of the host to the ground. Any suggestion? Any idea? What do you think he meant by the host of heaven? Yes, brother? You don't know.
Well, I was going to say that. You go ahead.
It's angels, isn't it?
Do you think he's talking about angels? Well, that's our opinion, yeah.
I was going to say that it'll help us to understand what the host might be if you read the next verse, because it said he did magnify himself even to the prince of the host, you know, and so on. You know, so, you know, and not only that, the sacrifice in the place of the sanctuary was cast down. And then an host was given him against the daily sacrifice. So we see the use of the word host in various ways there. You know, so I think some of the other things that has been told us here lead us to believe that It's talking about the holy people, the saints, you know, is really what I believe. Because he did say in another place, I'm trying to look for that verse, that...
That's verse 24.
Verse 24.
Yeah.
That he, you know, we destroy wonderfully, do all of these things, and destroy the mighty and the holy people. So I think really, you know, that's what he's talking about.
Yeah.
I think there's a scripture that say we are seated with
God. Though we are on earth here, the Bible says we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So though we are here at the same time, we are with Jesus. So I think it's really everything tied together, you know, spiritual things, physical things at the same time.
Oh yes, those are all good points. And when we talk about, you say, many times people have assumed that it must be talking about angels. However, we have to remember angels, we are also angels, servants of God. So when you think, are you talking about spiritual angels, like we have talked in the other time when we discussed the manifestation of the angels among us. We, saints of God, believers, or servants of God, are actually angels as far as servants of God is concerned. And then you also see in many other Bible verses where he said, I think when we get to chapter 11, and the angel was describing the events to Daniel, he told Daniel in chapter 11 or chapter 12 there, and said, those that turn men to righteousness shall shine as the firmament and as the stars forever and ever. So the stars, as far as God is concerned, is saying we are the stars, we are to shine for Christ. So we are human beings that are turning men to righteousness. We are also shining like the stars, whatever and ever. So when he said he cast down the host of heaven, we are part of the host of heaven. If you can see, we are doing it.
The word host in Hebrew actually just means army.
Yes, right. The army of heaven. And we are the army. And another thing is this. When we get to the book of Revelation, or when we point, there's a Bible verse where we said the Lamb of God was sitting on a white horse, in Revelation chapter 19, and coming with the armies of heaven. You see, and people always assume that must be the angels alone. They are not only the angels. Both the saints are actually part of the army of heaven. In fact, he said in the book of Isaiah, he said, and my Lord, the Lord my God, cometh with all the saints with him. These are the armies of heaven. And when we say this is the kingdom of God, and this kingdom belongs to these saints, the holy people on earth, so they are the army of heaven. So you have to keep that in mind, that many times the Lord is referring to the saints as the stars in this case. And we are when you say God is the God of the Lord of hosts, even the army of Israel, they are part of that host of heaven.
Well, it actually puts host and stars as a conjunction, as though they're two things.
Yeah.
Says he cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground. So I would assume hosts and stars were two things.
Yeah, of course we can say the stars can be separated from the host, but say what I personally would think of is I would say the stars representing the saints. But you see, when you get to the book of Revelation, you see it's also in the book of Revelation chapter 12. And they said the dragon pulled down the stars and cast one third of the stars down. People always assume that that must be angels that fell with Satan in the beginning of the year. But symbolically, this is how I would put it. This is how I put it. Both the saints, we are not, and the angels that are fighting for the saints, we are the servants of God. So we are all the army of heaven. You have to first remember that. The other part is this particular description of what this horn is doing. Remember, this horn is both physically a human being that is ruling the world around that time, and also there's a spirit that's always ruling the world. Maybe this is the time for us to talk about that. But I was thinking we wait till we get to chapter 10 to talk about how the world, that as we know it, is ruled both by men and by satanic forces. And we're going to talk about that, because when we get to the place where the angel was telling Daniel that Prince of Persia will lead me, we're going to talk about the fact that there are spirits that are ruling this physical world. Many times they are in the spirit world. These men, they thought they are the one ruling. They are ruling one kind, but the spirits are influencing them. So we have to remember that. So when God is talking both in the spirit world and to the physical man. So let's also remember that. So, but in this place, he said the host and the stars. I don't believe that he's talking of this spirit arresting angels and casting angels down in this sentence. But I believe he's talking about the persecution, the arresting of the saints. The apostles were all killed in this kingdom. The Jews also were scattered and destroyed all those times. You can say they got their own problem because they crucified the Messiah. But it's still the same kingdom. But after the Jews were persecuted and scattered, then came the Christians, and the emperors persecuted the Christians for centuries, also in this kingdom. So this horn is representing all of those, this persecution that he said, it destroyed mighty and holy people. It embraced all of those persecution that occurred to the Christians, who are the holy people, the Jews, and all through the end of the world, including those that happened in Europe after Roman Catholicism also started persecuting the Protestants. That was also in history, that also occurred, and is part of all the persecution that we can say this horn really spearheaded. And when we say the horn, then we have to remember it's a spirit really that is controlling all those affairs. Let's not forget that. Now he went further in this narration and said, in verse 10 is where he said he persecuted, he cast the stars to the ground and stamped upon them, and he magnified himself. He said unto the prince of the host. He magnified himself even to the prince of the host. We know he's talking about the prince of the host here. He's talking about the Messiah, who is the prince of the host, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now by referring to the Lord Jesus Christ in that verse, is pointing to us something, that it is in this same kingdom that the Messiah was crucified. It's in that same kingdom the Roman Empire crucified the Messiah. He said, yes, it was. He said, that's what he meant by he magnified himself even unto the prince of the host. And then he went for, he said, by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. So we know that it was after the Messiah was caught up to heaven that the Jerusalem, which is what he represented by the place of his sanctuary, was destroyed by the same Roman Empire. So we are more or less seeing this prophesied almost 400 years before Christ came, 400 and something years before Christ came, that this is how it's going to happen. The Messiah will be this same horn magnified against the prince of the host. And then the daily sacrifice was taken away. There was some history in the during that time that we read that one of the kings of this form, maybe they say is the one on the Syrian side, he came and went into the temple and stopped them from all of this thing before, that was after Christ or something like that, before the Jews revolted against Rome. Some things like that happened, but that could also be just a foreshadow of what will happen in the end, as many scholars believe that there will be another. Some people believe that there will be another temple before the end comes that the Jews will be allowed to build. Because if you look at this prophecy now and try to say how do we put it in timeline, because he was talking about the temple was taken down, the daily sacrifice was stopped, and the sanctuary was taken down. I always believe this part is, this is talking about what happened after Christ resurrected and they destroyed the temple and stopped whatever sacrifice they were doing there and scattered all the Jews. That was fulfilled. However, many scholars still believe that this may happen again by this Antichrist, that they believe that there may be another temple built in Jerusalem. We know that there's no temple there right now, and this is almost 2,000 years or close to 2,000 years after they were scattered, they came back, which is another prophecy. But there's no temple there right now, so there's no daily sacrifice right now for almost 1,900 years, there's no more daily sacrifice. But some scholars believe that there will be another temple built during before the tribulation time, and then this Antichrist, who is represented by this, will enter that temple and stop it, and so on and so forth. That interpretation is, to me, is let's watch and see if we are still here. But many Bible verses seem to be saying there may be something like that at the end. But what I believe they are trying to do is they are trying to extrapolate this particular prophecy to the end time, and thinking this is what the Antichrist will do, stopping the daily sacrifice, and thinking it's within the 3.5 years or 7 years of the last time this will happen. It may not really really manifest like that. That's why I see it. But this particular one, I strongly believe, is talking about the stopping of the sacrifices after Christ and destroy the temple and they being scattered. That he said the place was cast down. Now, but they have dual prophecy. Most of these prophecies have dual meaning. Where it happened then, it may happen later at the end also. A similar thing may happen later. And that is what I believe this verse 11 and 12 is talking about. And then also it went further, and then when we get to verse 13, some saints are talking to one another. It's also prophesying to us that at the time of this end, the Lord will begin to reveal some meaning, some understanding to the believers, represented by the saints that are able to talk to one another and asking questions, especially about how long will this thing be? What is the timing? And we can look at our time right now and say, for the past 30 something years, there have been so many prophecy scholars debating and predicting, and many of them are saints. All of us are saints that are interested in the Bible or in the time. That how long will it be? When will this Christ come? So this also is prophesying to us that the saints will be talking one to another about these things. But here he now gave us some what he called timeline, which we're going to discuss. I want to see what some people may think this means. Because he said one saint talked to another saint and asked, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? How long? But that question, to me, I believe he was saying from the time they destroyed this temple till everything is over with, how long will it be? Let me see any other opinion on that question. What do you think he was asking?
What do you think? Of the Antichrist. Could it be the reign of the Antichrist? How long would that be?
Well, how will you start the reign of the Antichrist? From what time? From the time it's...
From the time it began to, make desolate the house of God and do all the things that he wants to do. That's what's already in the word of God that he's going to do.
So that would be like at the end time. Okay, that's another opinion. That's what I'm trying to say. There are many opinions on this.
In Revelation chapter 11, it talks about the temple. Say there was, verse 1, say there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, say, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. It talks about 3.5 years. Now, this gives me an impression that there will be an establishment of a temple, and we the Gentiles will overrun. Which, like you said, double prophecy and what have you. Mm-hmm. But we see in verse 3, which hasn't taken place before, it says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy for 3.5 years in sackcloth and ashes and all that stuff. So which looks futuristic, which is futuristic.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, those are very important Bible verses that Bible scholars have looked and we try to compare scriptures with scriptures and say, okay, here he said 42 months, then he mentioned 1,260 days. Okay, so he used different terminology. Now we have to also look at the I'm not disproving any of this. I'm more or less putting everything out there, because we be, many of us believe that there ought to be another temple built, and they can, the temple can be built any day because they have the money to build it. But when we look at the politics of the world right now, the only reason why they couldn't build the temple was what? There was a mosque on that Temple Mount, which becomes some political, and these are the Gentiles. They say they will trade it under. But now when we look at the politics of Israel, which is hindering them from building their temple right there, because we still have the Orthodox Jews that would like to start these rites, just like they used to do. So, but the prophecies that we are comparing in the book of Revelation to the prophecy in the book of Daniel, it gave us many opinions that it could do our prophecy, it's happening, it has happened then, it's going to happen again. And the prophecy here, where he's giving us this numbering, is very interesting. This is where he told this meaning that said, look at verse 14, where the angel was going to give an answer. And he said, unto 2,300 days. Now, he's telling us something that, but people try to say, is this not literally days, so that it will be like, I mean, that's more than 3.5 years. And that's one of the reasons that put many believers, I mean, many prophets in trying to pinpoint the timing, puts us off. Because this is 2,300 days, it's not 3.5 years. It's, you know, 3.5 years to be what? 1260 days. So it's more than 3.5 years. So, but is this talking about this last end time, or is actually talking about something more? That's why I asked this question. What do you think he was talking about by this question? How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice? Could it be, he was actually saying, from the time they destroyed the temple, how long before these things run out? And if you say, well, then nobody knew that's going to be thousands of years. And in the time of Daniel didn't, in fact, couldn't grasp that it could be thousands of years. They're going to send the Jews away from there. But what they did is big. They crucified the Messiah. See, the Lord was trying to make them to see, to make us to see, Daniel also, that when their sin was done, God sent them away out of that land for how many years? 70 years, which was what Daniel experienced. 70 years. And he said, I will bring you back after 70 years. Now Daniel was praying, and the angel said, they will kill the Messiah. This time it's not going to be 70 years, it's thousands of years. And people couldn't grasp that God was telling us it's thousands of years. So when I began to come back and say, wait a minute, he's talking of thousands of days. And most of the time when we come to the book of Daniel chapter 9, we mention that one day is like 1 year, you know. So we can't begin to say one day is 1 year here and begin to say one day is 1 day here. Mm-hmm. So that's why I say, is this parash is telling us this time they are going to be gone for thousands of years. And they say, well, it's 2,300 years. We are already close to 2,000 right now, and the temple is not built yet. No, sir. So maybe it's just 300 years more. But we have been waiting for the Lord to come. So we don't wish that it be 300 years more.
I think this is where a lot of people, like some of these people, say God is coming after May 21, October,
and it disappoints them.
That's why everybody misses it.
Yeah.
Because none but God, He knows when He's going to appear.
Yeah.
Every mathematics, biblical calculations, it says no one knows this day nor the hour. So let's just live our lives as though
Exactly. Christ
died yesterday, rose up today, is coming back tomorrow.
Oh, yes.
We cannot say we really understand the numbering Only God understands that number.
Exactly.
I have a friend that's Seventh-day Adventist, and we've talked about this a couple times, and the Seventh-day took this, the Seventh-day Adventist took this to believe 2,300 years as well. And so I looked it up because I couldn't remember the exact number, but it was in 1844 was when that 2,300 years was up, and they actually lost a lot of very fervent followers when, of course...
How did they calculate the 2,300 to 18?
They started, for some reason, at 457 B.C.
Why?
I don't know. But that's how they had calculated, and they had an expectation in 1844 that that would be the end.
Yeah, that's true. Many people have so many calculations, that's true.
And just because I wondered if we were going to go this way, I looked up the word day, and it actually means mornings. And it's different than the day that's used in Genesis.
Okay.
So I don't know if you want
That's a good point.
If you want to just kind of jump to that whole, well, a day is a year. Is but a year.
Yeah, that's another good point.
Let me give you a couple of things here. Well, first of all, I want to say that I think we should look at scriptures very carefully, because it's not just Daniel chapter 8 that talks about this. The similitude of this daily sacrifice, this issue of the sacrifice. The reason some people believe that the temple, that might be on that temple, is because the sacrifice is generally associated with temple. We didn't really talk about temple here, I just talk about sacrifice.
It means a sanctuary.
Right. You know, but we did talk about, you know, that the daily sacrifice and the transgression of the desolation to be given, both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden down underfoot. Okay, so, you know, the sanctuary here may be the temple. But what I'm trying to say is that the reason why most people think that there may be another temple, and I believe that there will be another temple, because Daniel chapter 9, there's other things there when we get to that chapter, you know. But I think it is more of the sacrifice, the daily sacrifice, season, and things like that, and what's going to happen at that time, you know. So maybe perhaps when we get to Daniel chapter 9 and see some of the things that are there about, you know, the last, you know, the 1 week and what he does in the middle of the week, how he causes the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and he does all those things. Maybe it will help us to understand better. But I want to also speak to these 2,300 days. Now, I believe something slightly different than all of the answers that I've heard today. And here's the way I take it. In verse 26 of Daniel chapter 8, it says, "And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true." Now, there's no part of this vision that we've been told anything about evening and morning. It's the first time we're hearing about evening and morning. You know, I've read this thing and I've been looking for the evening and morning. Not today, I mean before today. I've been looking for the evening and morning, and I didn't see any place where it talked about evening and morning.
Genesis.
I'm just talking of this chapter.
Oh.
I've not seen in this chapter, in this vision, where it referred to evening and morning.
Oh.
You know, so the only place it talks about it, anything close to that, is the days. You know, and the evening and the morning that he's talking about here, I would have to say is the days that he's talking about here too, because he said the vision of it, evening and the morning, were true. You know, so we will have to look at that more carefully, because for one thing,
are you talking about in verse 26?
Yeah.
So the word morning in verse 26 is the same Hebrew word that is the word day in verse 14.
Right.
So that's the same word.
Right. So what he also talks about evening. So what does the word evening say?
Well, they literally mean evening and morning.
You mean the day evening literally means evening and morning?
Sunset.
Yeah. Well, what I was going to say, though, is that from the beginning, the Jewish day starts from the evening. You know, I mean, even God himself, you know, in the account in Genesis, says the evening and the morning are the
first day, you know. So, you know, but here it also says the vision of the evening and the morning that was told was true. You know, so what I'm trying to say is that because of the way that this evening and morning is used here and the way the days is used, I would have to say that those were 2,300 days. That's my own take on it. Now, it could mean years, it could mean whatever, but I think because he did say morning and evening, and he's trying to tell us what those days that he's talking about means. Yeah, so it's actually evening and morning, which is the way they count their days. He say that. So that's my take on it, that those days will literally mean 2,300 days. Now, how do we figure the 2,300 days? Oh, I'm sure we can find 2,300 days somewhere in this whole thing plays out.
Only you don't know when do we start this 2,300 days count.
I think you can count 2,300, but I believe that because he said evening, because he said the vision of the evening and the morning. And
yeah,
and that's how God talks about days.
Yeah, that's true. Now, when you look at Daniel chapter 12 also, in verse 11, he also mentioned evening and morning. Now, he's not talking 23, he's now talking of 1,000. So, that is why I said to be open, we should just say all these things that are not revealed belong unto God forever and ever.
Well, actually,
so the numbering of these numbers, we should just know that the time is close. Even if it is 2,300 years, we are from the time they destroyed the temple, we are getting so close to that now than when it was first spoken. And if it is 2,300 days, we don't know when that days we start counting. So like people say, we are close to that the last 78th week, or we say the last 7 years of the world. We are close to that. When that starts, counting down in this. So that is how I normally present this and say, but because when you go to chapter 12 of Daniel, and the angel started talking, he said from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, which is seems to replying to this chapter 8, and the abomination that make a desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now that's almost half of 2,300, not quite half. So I went and tried to do some calculation. Well, I couldn't see how they put together 1,290 and then 2,300, and they're all days. So let's just leave it in the hand of the Lord. Because what I always try to sell us is this: even if it is 300 years to come before the end of the world, or it's 90 years to come, or it's, when he calls your number, that is when he comes for you. And everybody, every human being, maybe they have 100 years on this planet. After 100 years, they are called. And that is when he calls them. And we, that are saints, we have limited time. Even if he does not come in our generation, we have limited time for us to do his work and then get out of here. So we need to do our part and fulfill our part of it and please the Lord. So even if he comes in our time, we are ready. If he does not come in our time, he's still under some many more years, we leave that to him. But we want to be ready doing what he expects us to do now, because when he calls your number, that is when he comes for you. And we have to always remember that. And that is why, like our brother said, Pastor Peter said, we want to be ready every day. Amen. That's just about this number, because trying to pick these numbers together is been baffling the theological world for centuries. Any other opinion on this?
Paul said,
those of us that think will be alive.
Yes.
When he comes. He expected he'll be alive when Christ came. That's why he said that.
Yeah.
But not before.
That was 2 years, almost 2,000 years ago.
2,000 years ago. Yeah. So let's just leave it in God's hand.
Yeah.
I think it's important to look at how this ends.
Yeah.
At the very end of this chapter, Daniel gets really sick. He faints.
Yeah.
He's actually gone for a number of days.
Yeah.
Which is actually even a different word.
Yeah.
That actually means 24 hours.
Yeah.
And got up, went about his business.
was astonished at the vision, but and no one understood it.
Yes.
So I think it's possible that that may still stand. That we just don't understand it.
Yeah. Just think about that. No one will understand. Where we are, see, all the things we are putting together now is because we can read history. Because many of those things have happened, so it gave us a better view, understanding of what has happened. But if this was given to us and we are looking into the future, like this Antichrist thing, that's why we couldn't put it together and say, this is how the Antichrist is going to be. We only are just looking at it in the future. It has never happened. That was how they were looking at it in their time. And if they were realizing it's going to be 2,000 years after the Messiah come, before anything happened, they couldn't believe it. They were expecting the Messiah, and that's why when Christ came, they said, we heard that the Messiah lives forever. Who is this Son of Man you are saying is going to be lifted up? Because they think when he comes, he's living forever. Yes, he's living forever, but up there in the sky, he's coming back later. And 2,000 years have passed, and the apostles couldn't believe that it's going to be 2,000 years. If he has told them, then they won't have walked. They say, just go about, do the work I sent you to do. He put the urgency there for we human beings to walk. Because without that urgency, 70 years would pass by just like that, and we would have done nothing. Apostle Paul was going with that pace that is coming soon, and everybody was going at that pace that is coming soon. And it's still coming soon, because we human beings have limited time to do our part before we are too old to move around, and younger people need to do something. So we have to remember that he put the urgency there for if every generation to do their part to reach their generation so that he can seal up those who are saved in their time. Praise the Lord. Any other comment on this?
You know, it's so interesting when you're going through the script. I cannot feel sorry for those who live, so to speak, some aspect. When Jesus comes around and says, he destroyed this temple in 3 days. What's he talking about, for crying out loud? But we look back now and understood he was talking about himself. But here's the term, he destroyed this temple. Then another place he tells.
And he was in the temple.
Yeah.
When he said it.
So it's like, what's he talking? He was talking about his death. He said, and he didn't understand it. That's.
You're talking about his temple.
But when, after the whole thing, we look back and say, wow, how come these guys didn't understand? They were wanting to put, they were expecting a king. And they were going to make him king. But it wasn't, I was still down, thousands of years down the road before he's. He'll be king of kings. But the God they read to the scriptures, the king. Yeah, it's a mystery. Put it that way. It's always.
Praise the Lord. That's why the angel said, shut it up until the time of the end. That's when they will understand these things. Praise God.
Well, something caught my attention here in verse 14. After it came to pass, when I heard the.
Verse 15?
15. And it came to pass when I heard Daniel.
When I, Daniel,
had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. That man, obviously is Jesus there.
You mean the Gabriel?
No, the appearance of a man. The person that was telling Gabriel is the angel. Gabriel. Telling him to make him to understand the vision. Telling Gabriel to make Daniel understand the vision.
Well, I was thinking that the man he saw is the one that was. You're talking of the voice that spoke.
Yeah, the Son of Man.
Okay, you're saying this, the voice that spoke, what you're saying. Okay. The Gabriel was part whom he saw. He said, I saw someone like a man. And then a voice spoke to that man, make him understand. So it was Gabriel that he saw. Even though he called him a man, but it was still an angel.
The voice that he heard.
Was the voice that you say was the voice, could be the voice of the Lord, is that what you saying?
Yeah. It says, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai,
okay,
which I think is the Lord's voice,
yeah,
which called and said, Gabriel, yeah, make this man to understand the vision.
Yeah, you could read your voice a little.
You said there are two different persons.
Yeah,
yeah, two different persons. Yeah, that's true.
It's the Lord and his son.
Because,
there are not too many people who have been baptized, perhaps may not really think he's just, every time they see a mighty angel, they think it's the Lord. Another mighty angel, it must be the Lord. Like the angel that came down in chapter 10, some people, I heard somebody on the radio say that was the Lord. I said, well, you assume as if there are no mighty angel at all, as if every mighty angel must be the Lord. So it could be. The Lord has myriads of angels and different categories, so I don't think every mighty angel that comes and shows is the Lord. So,
would you say this was the Lord? Because when John, Zechariah, John's father,
yeah,
in this case,
in that case,
I am Gabriel who stands.
That stand before the Lord.
Before the Lord.
Yeah.
So, I'm just asking, would you say this was the Lord
talking to Gabriel? Or
talking
God?
To Gabriel, say, hey, yeah, Gabriel, go get him, go get that. It's on the
For
one thing, it was somebody that could
give instructions
to Gabriel, whoever it was, you know, could give instructions to Gabriel. But, you know, I think we digressed a little bit, but I think it's a good digression. We shouldn't, you know, every time we see the appearance of an angel in the Bible, it's a mighty angel, it doesn't necessarily have to be the Lord. Some angels actually personalize themselves almost to the Lord, because it's kind of like a prophet that speaks in the name of the Lord. You know, sometimes the angels also speak, you know, speak in the name of the Lord, and they speak the word of the Lord. And sometimes the Bible refers to them as the angel of the Lord. It's a digression, but I think the key thing to look at when you see that is to see what the angel is doing, you know, what this supposed angel is doing. Because we've seen even some angels who turned out to be men in the Bible. You know, so because John wanted to fall down and worship the angel that showed him all these things, and he said, "Don't do it. I'm one of your servants. You know, the servants, the prophets. You know, that you should worship Jesus." But they had called him angel all along. So the angel that showed me these things. You know, so it depends on really what the angel is doing. You know, I don't think that an angel, you know, I really don't know, but you know, there are certain things that if the appearance of the angel, if the angel would appear and he would be appearing to do the role of a high priest, for instance, you know, I would have to look at him more closely, you know, because I don't think that angels, you know, fit that role. You know, but sometimes the Lord also could appear in the form of an angel. So we have to look at the role that the angel is playing and see whether we can understand the description of the angel from the role. You know, it's a digression, but it is a good digression.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Let's go further in this chapter and see what more we can explain. This chapter is quite straight to the fore. Then he mentions some other things in verse 25, describing what this characteristic of this last kingdom, or whatever we call this little hundred, is a craft will prosper in his time. So that is one of the evidences that we can point to and say we must be in that dispensation. Craft prospering is actually talking about the industrial revolution that prospered from the time maybe 1800, 1600 up until now, where it's a explosion of knowledge. And we know in chapter 12, the angel again told Daniel that knowledge shall be increased. And but he says through his policy, that is one thing you have to remember. Through his policy, he said that craft will prosper, which means this political know-how, or the democracy, or what we call capitalism, it helped craft to prosper. Industrial revolution comes out. So that is another example that makes us to know we must be in that. This is the dispensation of these end times. Craft is prospering. In verse 25, then he went further to say it will stand against it. Now, when he mentioned that by peace it shall destroy many, a lot of people also can point to the fact that at this end time there will be a lot of peace treaties, trying to make peace between the nations. The United Nations is trying to do similar thing, trying to make peace between nations. So it's a form of all of these Bible verses were kind of put there for as a pointer that when you see this, that you make us to know this parallel is the generation we are talking about. By peace it destroys many. Prosper, craft is prospering. But then at the end of all this, he said, we also even stand against the prince of princes, but it shall be broken without end. Now, that part of it is not talking about, from my understanding, it's not talking about when he crucified the Messiah, which, like I said before, that casting down the sum of the host and magnifying himself against the prince of the host can be fulfilled only the time the Messiah was crucified by the Roman Empire. At the end of time, when all these peace treaties, the prospering of technology and so on, he said he will magnify against the prince of princes and shall be broken without end. That also was revealed to us in the book of Revelation chapter 19, where the Bible said the Lord Jesus Christ riding upon white horse, with the army of heaven coming with him to wage war against the armies of the earth. And that was where the Bible said the beast gathered the armies of the earth at a place called Armageddon. And people wonder, is physical armies are going to fight spirits coming from heaven? But God is dealing both in the physical world and the spiritual world. We have to remember that even this physical armies that were gathered, Satan was there in the spirit with all his hosts. And that is how we should see it. God is seeing both worlds as far as he's concerned. Then another thing that comes to my mind that I wanted to point out is the fact that even during that same time of the physical armies gathering, you remember what is going on right now? If you have been watching the news, many people were, maybe in this, many years ago, they were talking about aliens coming to attack the physical human being. And I started picturing that they were, because of the UFOs and the talk about aliens from the sky coming down, and the scientific world are saying, suppose aliens are coming to attack us, we must be able to defend ourselves as human beings upon earth. And I said, wait a minute, so when the Lord will appear from the sky, they might call him alien, the alien invasion, and try to use their bomb against him. That's why he said he shall magnify himself even against the prince of princes, stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without end. That's how I see that. Well, they might think Christ coming with the angels and the aliens they have been talking about and try to fight them with their bombs. So the Bible said they shall be broken without end, because it has already been prophesied as it is written. Any other opinion on this? Any other comments? Any other comments? I see something.
A long time ago, I had a pastor, and we got into this thing on aliens because, you know, they could be satanic and just the other parallel universe thing. He said, no problem as long as we're preaching the blood of Jesus.
That's true. That's true. That is, as long as the blood of Jesus covers us.
I would comment.
Yes.
I know you said we'll probably get into it later on in chapter 10, but I want to make a comment about verse 24 of Daniel 8 here, and want to see that, because we've been talking about both the spiritual and the physical realm, and you know, it works the same way. I mean, God is in the spirit, he's also in the natural realm. I mean, so is the kingdom of darkness. But he says here, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. You know, so there's always the, and we'll probably, like Pastor Julius said, get more into this in chapter 10. But I want to point that out, that look, there's always a spirit behind these kingdoms and so forth like that, you know, so, and let's not forget that. And every time, and I think we mentioned this before, when the Bible talks about a power, a horn, a beast, a ram, or this or that, there's many implications and many connotations. Not only does it denote a person, it denotes a kingdom, it also denotes a spirit. that's behind that. You know, like this one clearly tells us, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Well, by whose power then? You know, and he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice to destroy the mighty. Now also, we remember that God is in, you know, God, I mean, is in charge of everything. The Bible says when God raises up kings, he sets up evil kings. So there's two ways of looking at this, not by his own power. I mean, God gave him the power to do this, even the wicked. God has made the wicked even for the day of destruction, the Bible says. Even the devil, God gave him his power to do whatever he's doing. You know, even though some people might argue that, well, the devil stole it from this and that and so forth. But really, nobody can do anything if God did not say so. You know, so, but the one that I want us to think about here, actually two things. One, I want us to look at it to know that, look, God is the one that sets up kings, whether they are righteous kings or evil kings, doesn't matter. You know, it's God, you know. And the other scriptures will tell us that, look, you know, when people are doing well, God will give them righteous kings. If they are evil, give them evil kings to make their iniquity to come to the full. You know, so this man may, I mean, this last kingdom may be having its power either from God or from the devil. You know, so there's two ways of looking at it. But I want to look at it, suppose for a minute that the power that he's talking about here is from the kingdom of darkness. You know, because he's going against the saints, he's destroying the holy and the mighty people, and so on and so forth. So, you know, that's another thing that we should look at the end. Even though there was a fulfillment back in those days when the, you know, disciples and everybody was being killed and murdered and so on, so we can see that that was a fulfillment. But it also looks like there's another fulfillment at the end also, where this same last kingdom or spirit behind it will prosper against the saints and wear them out. We're told in chapter 7 that we read, and destroy the mighty people, because it's really the kingdom of the devil, you know, trying to destroy the Lord's people. You know, so that's one way of looking at it. But at the end of the day, the good news is that the day is coming when the saints shall possess the kingdom.
Oh, yes.
That's the good news.
I have a question.
Praise the Lord.
Why does that scripture say it? Why? Or how can we explain it?
Says he shall destroy wonderfully.
Well, I think it's wonderful to look at. I mean, maybe wonderful is the wrong translation there.
Yeah.
But it's like, I mean, even like John, when he looked at that great whore, he said, I wonder, great
amazement.
You know, so I think it's just, it's amazing to see how they just do it. I don't think, I mean, I don't have the original text, what that wonderfully may mean, but I don't think it's wonderfully like.
Be like beautiful.
It says extraordinary, hard, difficult.
Right. So I think it's more like it's amazing. You know, it's just
how can God allow this?
It's just amazing how he
just
amazing how he accomplished all the things that he did. Yeah, it's like, how did he, you know, how did he get away with it?
I think to an extent also, I mean, if you look at
the way the Christians were destroyed in those days in the catacombs, spent mines, there was this folks who were, I mean, they were having a ball.
Yeah.
When men were fighting with lions, and these were gladiators chopping each other's head off, and you know, stuff like that. So I think it's a really amazement how warped the human mind could get. You know, and I think that's how that's a way to look at it.
Yeah.
From the definitions, it looks like it's more somebody who is watching something being done and not understanding or being able to describe how they did it, as opposed to it being entertainment or wonderful and wow, that was really fun. I think it's more of a, oh my goodness, how did they do that?
Right.
I didn't even think that was possible. I mean, when I read the definition of the Hebrew word here, it looks more like it's extraordinary. It's something difficult, hard to explain, beyond what you would think is possible.
is how the word is defined.
Yeah.
And that's the way that I see it too. It's like, you know, how in the world did they accomplish all that? You know, it's just so people are just amazed. I mean,
or think of the technology that is now, where they say that the what they call the drone can just go and shoot people and say, well, how did they do that? This is a bird. In the days of Daniel, they would say, that's a bird. And that's another example of what wonderfully means. I wanted to point again to just to sort of, to supplement on what Pastor Yato said about the powers of darkness, that in this stories, God was pointing to us that there is a power that is, it's not human power. He started by talking about it, about the Alexander the Great. He said he was moved with Chola, whatever that Chola means. It was what was depicted to Daniel. It could be like something like catapulted him, to show that it's not a physical power, that something spiritual was moving him. This is supernatural power involved with his conquering all this world within a lightning speed, according to the history of Alexander the Great. And that was what he was saying, that he said the other generals, they came to power, but not like his own power. See, to distinguish between these people just took over, but this one, some spirit was moving him. And that's what was depicted to Daniel, as it was moved with Chola. And whatever that Chola means, could be something that he was like a catapult. That something else moved him, that catapulted him to do what he was doing. And that is another example. And when we see that we are not, and that should make us remember that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, like the Bible tells us. In all our dealings, even with dealings in the government of the world, if you want to deal with the government, you are not dealing with flesh and blood. Even when we are dealing with sin, you are not dealing with flesh and blood. You are dealing with powers. If you are dealing with prayer and your prayer is being hindered, you are dealing with forces. And that is another eye-opening for us, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood in this race that we are running, but against principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, like the scripture says, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. It says, therefore we should take unto ourselves the mighty armor of God to be able to stand against this devil. Because Satan is giving this power to all these kings that he wanted to give the power to do those brief things. And then they went out of the way, like Alexander. Alexander, they say, he went away at the age of 30-something years. Okay, so, but we should remember, we are fighting spiritual beings, and so we should take our war through God. See, God's battle, and fight it spiritually. Amen. Any other opinion? I believe we should be wrapping it up. Unless somebody has any other comment.
Chola, by the way, means anger.
Anger. Yes. Actually, they also said, I was just listening to the history of Alexander, that when he came to the battle, that it was like a rage took over him. What rage really is a spirit. Mm-hmm. It's almost like what we will call it, anointing. But to the spirit world, to the devil, it's like what you call adrenaline that make you angry. That when you get into that rage, people are being slaughtered by him. And that is why I say it's a spirit, it's a power behind his own power, not a physical power. It's a power that is beyond human beings. That is, God is saying, we are not dealing with physical human beings, we are dealing with powers of darkness in some of those situations. Even in the world of sin right now, we know we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, we are wrestling against principalities. They may hinder your prayer, take your warfare spiritually. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Any other comment before we wrap it?
I think just like what you mentioned, remember when David, I think, was getting older and he was, say, wow, that I would drink water from the well of Bethlehem, something like that. See, and these two men, they went, hazarded their life and went through an army.
Fighting through,
and they went and brought the water from him. How else could they have accomplished that? Yeah. And I also, some of the stories we hear of the Nigerian civil war and stuff like that, some of those men were just cast to be spirit. Protecting and calling protection.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Any other comment we want to? Any question from the people in the land, in the radio land there?
We don't have any.
And you guys, are you guys there?
Yeah.
Okay. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Okay, so well, that will be the end of the discussion of today, Daniel chapter 8, and we can wrap it up and say these two beasts was sale, no, the Lord took those two to point to the last empire, starting from the Grecian Empire, that run through to the little horn at the end of the world, and these are the things that's going to happen. And the last verse 27 that I didn't read, he said, Daniel said, I fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. I was astonished at the vision. That key word, he was astonished at the king. He said, but none understood it. That is, he had some Bible scholars with him that they heard it. This is because they couldn't see how this thing could happen, that these people killing the saints of God and look like they were winning. It's almost like when you look back at Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, the power was given unto this beast to wage war against the saints and to overcome them. People will wonder, why in the world? Where is their God? Where is their God? Look at, they are just being slaughtered here. But God has a plan and a purpose for that. And because these saints are going to reign forever and ever, He's going to give this planet to them. But being killed like that, they deserve to receive. You see, they are worthy to receive the kingdom. And Daniel chapter 7 says, that massacre of the saints continued till the Ancient of Days came. So which means the saints didn't just take it over by themselves, they were handed over to them. It was handed over to the saints. I say, they suffered until the Ancient of Days came. And the judgment sat. And this thing was given to the saints. So we can say He did it all for us.
Yeah.
Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ did it all for us freely. We thank Him for that. Can we just thank the Lord? Father, we thank You. Father, we worship You for making us partakers of this hope of the inheritance with the saints. Thank You, Lord Jesus. And make us to hold on to the end, like You have called us. He that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. But we shall be passed through this trial and through fire to purify us, like in the book of Daniel chapter 11 and 12, the angel said again, so many shall be purified, purged and made white through all these afflictions. And that is what will be going on when God allowed those persecutions to go on, is to make us white, to make us perfect, to make us pure, so that we deserve to receive that kingdom that is going to hand it over to the saints at the end. Father, we thank You for calling us unto this calling. Let Your name, Lord, be glorified.
Amen.
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Shall we share the grace? Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Okay. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank You very much.
Thank You.
You know, I mean, I know the thing was considering John who forerun the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the truth. I mean, he forerun the Lord Jesus Christ.